the book of Luke. I like to think in terms of two important mothers this morning when we think of the Christmas story. We'd like to think in terms of particularly this pretty lengthy chapter, Luke chapter 2. And when we think of the context of what's before us, or I should say Luke chapter 1, is following up into chapter 2, we see the details of the birth of the Lord Jesus. You compare both Luke and Matthew for these details. And yet when you think about the study of Christmas and this Christmas story, you can take it at different levels. You can look at it from the various prophetic passages, Isaiah, Malachi, different portions such as that. We also, as we think about the study of Christmas, you could look at the actual details, as I mentioned, Luke 2 and Matthew 2 and 3 and along in that section. Also, we can think in terms of the events that followed, the things that happened shortly thereafter. Of course, as you move on past the first couple of years of the Lord's incarnation, we see there's the period of time, there's a gap, and then we see him there found the temple as a young boy, and then of course the larger gap until he comes for his ministry. So we find his birth and then that little brief time, and then we see that period of time there at the cross of Calvary and leading there up to that. So one area that I'd like to consider is also the characters that are associated with the child being born, the Christ child. And when you think of that, I want to narrow it down to preparation time. This time leading up to the birth of the Lord Jesus, as we think there of two very familiar, the two very important mothers. And we think about these particular mothers, we think of Mary, and we think of Elizabeth. We think of these that were cousins, and yet the Lord called them in a unique way, each in a different way, but yet around the same person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I think of these two, I think of, comes to mind of my seven kids, I've got two daughters, and one is Elizabeth. The other, her middle name is kind of passed down from my mom and such, is Marie, which in some languages that's kind of a derivative of Mary. So those things come to mind. People ask me about having Bible names. They said, all of them have Bible names, all seven of them except one. I said, well, close. Marie is kind of tied in with Mary. So anyway, not that we planned it that way, but that's the way it worked out. So when we think about these things, we think about the Lord Jesus and his birth. If you're just coming in, it's Luke chapter 1. We're looking at preparation for the Christ child. And when we think about these two important mothers, Elizabeth and Mary, being cousins, we see them coming together and discussing these very important matters. But first of all, if you'll notice there in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, we find that the attention is upon Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias. We find that Zacharias is unable to speak. We see that at some point he becomes mute. We see how that the Lord's dealing with this one. Of course, he deals in the things of the house of God as a priest, and we find him willing to serve in this faithful way, but the Lord uses him as a way of a testimony in some ways. He's mute. He's not able to speak at a certain point. He questions about the things that's being said to him. Now, let's back up and find out a little bit about who is speaking to him. We find this angel, this angelic being, some would say an archangel, even though that term is not necessarily used, is Gabriel. We see him used in very unique ways, bringing important messages for the Lord. Gabriel, you find him back in chapter 8 of Daniel. Maybe I'll just turn there briefly. When you see in Daniel a book that speaks about how God, the God of heaven, rules. And we see much about prophetic matters. When you study the book of Revelation, you find yourself back in Daniel much. But places like in Daniel 8 and verse 15, we see there's an interpretation of a vision, many visions and stories that are to be dealt with prophetically in Daniel. In 8:15 it says, "It came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulah, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." Then we see over in chapter 9 across the page again, verse 20, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." And he goes on in the familiar text about the 70 weeks of Daniel, unfolding about the prophecies concerning the Lord's return and dealing with the times of the Gentiles and the culmination of God's plan and program. So here, these important prophetic matters are brought to bear through the messenger, Gabriel. Now there's another one referred to as archangel, and particularly as Michael. We see him very prominently, also in Daniel. We see him as in chapter 10. You'll see in chapter 10, verse 13, we see this one. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood one in 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." And so on. And so as you see the angelic beings and those behind the scenes powers, as you think of the nations and going through the times of the Gentiles, and how yet on the Lord's side we find one such as Michael coming as a prince, as it were. We find also, verse 21, we find this same one once again. "And then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and how will I return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. And yet," he speaks in verse 21, "I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." We find him again in chapter 12, verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth the children of thy people." And then he gets into things about the tribulation and prophecy again. So these angelic beings, Gabriel, Michael, are mentioned by name as the ones that are in this high role of service for the name and the purpose of God. You know, there was another. His name was Lucifer. He was called the anointed cherub there in Ezekiel 28, about the one who is lifted up in pride, paralleled with what's said over there in Isaiah 14. We see this one who said, "I will be like the Most High God." And so there we see one that had this place of beauty and this role of being in the presence of God and serving Him, and yet he rebelled. And so you see at odds, there are those principalities and powers that are following faithfully the Lord God, such as Michael and Gabriel. And then we see Lucifer taking a third of the angels, which they have no redemption. Angels have no way of being redeemed like mankind. We are born sinners. We are lost and undone. We are those that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. But we have a chance to be redeemed. Angels do not. And so now we see, of course, the program of God, and it's laid out to where there is Michael, there's Gabriel, and yet over here we see there's Lucifer. And so with that background, let's go back and go to our text of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we find then in verse 19, after that discussion with Zacharias, this is of course the husband of Elizabeth, the message is given that there will be a child born. This is not the Christ. But this is John. This is the one that we know as John the Baptist. Not the same John as the writer of John and the epistles of John and Revelation, but this is a different John. This is John the Baptist. He's the forerunner to Christ. And yet, as we see, there are mothers being cousins, as that's noted here in the text. And so we find here that Zacharias is unable to speak at this point after he has this question about how can these things be, and so on. So we drop down to verse 26, if you would please. In these next several verses, we want to spend time looking at some high points about Gabriel now being sent to Mary about Christ. And so we find, reading there at verse 26, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So we find here they're engaged. We find that Joseph of the house of David, Mary is clearly noted as a virgin. This is an important note to think about both of these people and how they tie in with the coming of the Lord Jesus. For when you look at the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, you find that in Matthew, and you find it in Luke. It's been said before that when you look at the four Gospels, there's such an emphasis upon the work of Christ in each Gospel. Matthew, we see him as the coming king. There's much about the kingdom and such in Matthew. Luke, we see him as the perfect man. And the genealogy starts with Adam in that one and talks about parables, a lot of things concerning mankind. Mark, we see him, it emphasizes the servant. Well, we don't see a genealogy there. So would say, who wants to know the genealogy of a mere servant? Then in John, we see him emphasize in that very unique book. The others are called the Synoptic Gospels. They're very similar. But John, in a very unique way, is different. A lot of passages are there that's not in the other Gospels, such as Nicodemus and the woman at the well and so on. But there we see he's emphasized as God in the flesh. Now these things overlap in each of the Gospels. Not that it's exclusive, but it's a very clear pattern. Him as king, him as the perfect man, him as a servant, and we see him as God. And so, by the way, in John, you don't see a genealogy either. When you're the eternal Son of God, how can you put a genealogy to that? But in Matthew and Luke, there is a genealogy, because there you're looking at him as the coming king, and you see him as the God-man. He became a man. And so here we see the connection to both Joseph and to Mary. If you want to put a finger here and go back to Matthew 1 just for a moment, and just to kind of note this, the genealogies are different, but yet lead to the same person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we think of Matthew, we're thinking of the line that ties in with Joseph. Now, of course, he was not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ in the traditional sense. Yet he was to be the husband of Mary. And because of the fact that Mary was to conceive and to bear this child as a virgin, therefore we see that Christ could not be born a sinner like all the rest of us except for Adam and Eve. Everyone else has been born in sin. Christ couldn't be born in sin. He's the impeccable, eternal Son of God. So that's why he was born of a virgin. And so yet when Matthew, we see there the link in the genealogy back to Joseph. There's this legal connection, you might say. You see, they both go back to King David, and this is where it's important. But we see that it's the son of David, Solomon, that ties into Joseph. In Matthew 1, and verse 6, "And Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon," and so on. And this is the line that leads to Joseph, the legal line. Verse 16, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ." But then you go back to Luke, and in Luke chapter 3, we see the genealogy that ties in with Mary. And in 331, as you're reading along, Notice there at the end of 31, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse. Not Solomon, but Nathan. And so here we see in the perfect way that God's word shows us the infallibility of his word and the infallibility of God's plan and program, that both Mary and Joseph, we see connection to the Lord Jesus, but in the only way that would work. Joseph could not be his earthly father in the sense of bearing him his seed. Christ would come through the seed of the woman. And so we go now back to our text of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we continue our reading at verse 28, please. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Don't run by that too quickly. Highly favored. It's similar down in verse 42. Blessed art thou among women. It's not said that she's highly favored above all other women. She's blessed among women. You see, the reason this matters is because in certain circles of professing Christianity, Mary has become a focus of worship. Falsely so. And they treat her as if she's the mother of God in a wrong sense. In the sense of almost like deifying Mary. She wasn't highly favored above all women, but among women. Blessed art thou. We'll see more on that as we continue our reading. We then note, as we continue, verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Favor with God. Do you have favor with God? Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Here there's a specific calling in the sense of what's going on here in the context, but I stop for a moment to ask you, do you have a personal relationship with God? Well, verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." If you look in the margin of your Bible, it may show in the Greek here, the word Jesus here means Jehovah the Savior. Jehovah the Savior. This is the Christ child. You know, other places as you walk through this story of the Christ child and his birth, you think of Emmanuel, which means God with us, tied in with portions from quoting from the Old Testament. And yet we go on and see in verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." He shall be great. It speaks of him as the highest. When we go further, if we were to spend time in the next chapter and again over in Matthew and look at the birth and the following activity and the things leading up to the birth and so on, we see those such as the wise men and the ones, the shepherds, and how they would see him in the fulfillment of God's prophecy and word of the one is the highest, the one that shall be great, the one who was the coming king. We know him as the Savior. He is great. He is high. And yet we notice here that he will be given the throne of his father David. So we've already seen in the genealogy this man David, King David. And so he's referred to as his father. You think of that in the genealogical sense, leading down through the generations to Christ. Again, through Joseph and Mary, these important truths. But yet he's also the Lord of David. That's one of the things he made clear in his teaching, that he was both the son of David and the Lord of David. How can he be both? On one sense, we see his genealogy, he's the son of David. On the other sense, he's the eternal son of God. God manifest in the flesh. He's the Lord of David. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob, that is of Israel, forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Here we, again, can go back to Daniel and the other prophets and looking at how there's this kingdom that, to come that will replace the kingdoms of man and all those world powers that the times of the Gentiles is spoken of in such as in Daniel, whether it be Rome or Greece, Persia and Babylon, all these. Yet we see there's a kingdom that will replace and be far greater. And as you study like Revelation, you see how after the time of tribulation, the Lord will come and set things right. And he will establish his kingdom. And there'll be that 1,000-year reign, that millennial reign that is clearly spoken of in Revelation 20. And to follow, we see eternity. The new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. He shall reign forever. This is the Christ child. How ironic. How do we wrap that around our minds that here is this babe in a manger, yet he's the eternal creator? John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1 ties in with what Genesis 1 was talking about in creation. The Lord Jesus is said to be the creator of all. And yet, we see him as the coming king. We see him as the one that will reign forever. And so, note with me now in verse 34 and 5. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This overshadowing. We see the Holy Ghost moving. We see this one referred to as that holy thing. That could be rendered, you may see it in the margin of your Bible, that holy thing is that which is begotten holy. You see, he was born without sin. He is this one impeccable, the one who did no sin, the one in him is no sin, the one who knew no sin. So we find this holy thing, this holy one. You know, we could think of different passages. Isaiah, the prophet, is rich throughout about this one that would come. He's referred to as the holy one. He's referred to as the servant, and so on. These different things that Isaiah would say about this one, including this holy one that would come. Which, by the way, is Isaiah that we would go back to and see prophecy concerning this one that would be born of a virgin and make this very truth possible. How could he be born and not be a sinner? So we see there in the text of Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this is who we see. Emmanuel, God with us. This is the Holy One that is born. Let's now go in our text of Luke 1 to verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth. So there, just for a note, we see the connection. This kinwoman, or cousin, is rendered. She hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month, with her, who was called barren. You know, you think of other ones that desired a child and was unable to have a child until a latter time. We think of Hannah there with Samuel and 1 Samuel. You think there with Sarah there, her and Abraham, of course, back in Genesis, having the promised child, Isaac. And so here we find the Lord opening the womb as we see the truth given by, again, this one, the message from Gabriel. We see in verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. That's an interesting phrase and term and word of promise. You see that term promise, or excuse me, impossible, different times. Another time is later in Luke. I'll just note that for you. Over in chapter 18, when we see the many stories and parables that's going on. You see in Luke 18, back in verse 9, we see this parable of this Pharisee and the publican. And then as you walk through and follow that, we see this ruler that's asking a question. In 18:18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus had heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" Verse 27, and he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Is there some stumbling block in your life that you just do not want to give up? Is something else before you is what you really love and adore and worship? Is it riches? Is it something else? But with God, nothing's impossible. God can deal with you by the Spirit of God and by the power of the Word of God, that you see your need of a Savior. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we come back to our story here in Luke 1. With God, nothing shall be impossible. We think about this miraculous event. We think about this one that will be born of a virgin. So with that, let's pick up now verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And so these next verses, we see them discussing these things. Gabriel has brought the message to them both, one via her husband and one there to Mary. And we see these truths. And we see verse 41 and 44, we see how John leapt in Elizabeth's womb for joy. This one that was prophesied also in the Old Testament, such as like Isaiah 40, Malachi 3, he's the forerunner to the Lord Jesus. He was born to be a messenger. His cousin would be born to die for the sins of the world. So as we see these things, we skip down to verse 46. In these next several verses, we find Mary's song. There are times we see rejoicing and singing. Remember that one Hannah, how she rejoiced because she was going to have a child? That she had asked the Lord in supplication that she might have a son? That she would give him to the Lord, that he would be able to serve in the temple and so on, and yet she was granted this. We find now a song. We see there in verse 47, 46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And so we find here this one, Mary, singing. She is rejoicing, notice here, in God my Savior. She's not to be worshipped. She herself acknowledged a Savior. She had a great need. You and I have a great need, and that is a Savior. Don't worry, worship Mary or any other character from the Word of God. Don't even worship Gabriel or Michael. In religious circles, sometimes you see that, people worshiping angels. or picking out a certain person, and they call them Saint so-and-so. We'll name this church building or whatever after Saint so-and-so. None of them died for your sins. None of them is God manifest in the flesh. None of them was sent on the holy word of God to fulfill the Father's will. Only worship the Lord. And so she could speak of rejoicing in God, my Savior. And so with this, we see in the song continues on, and we find in verse 57 to 66, we find John's birth and how this, of course, continues the story along. And in our last moments after John's birth, and of course, it's interesting that Zacharias, his tongue is loosed and he can speak again. And now we see a bit of prophecy from this one, beginning in verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that when should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Oh, the prophet of the highest, to prepare his ways. Yes, John had a unique service, a unique opportunity, and yet he would go all the way to the point of being beheaded. But he brought the word of the one that would come, the one that Israel had been told of for centuries, that would come, their Messiah would come. And we look today, and we know the truth of the New Testament church age is that whether you're born a Jew or a Gentile, if you know Christ as Savior, you're part of the house of God. You're part of the church of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And yet you think in terms of the context of so many centuries. You think about Israel and how they had the promises of God and the covenants of God. And the Gentiles were called dogs. And yet they rejected their Messiah, the one that their scripture had spoken of and said would come. And now we see this one, John, who also was prophesied of, is the forerunner. He's preparing a way. He's making the path straight, as Isaiah 40 would speak of. And we see it's pointing to that Messiah, pointing to the one that would be Savior of the world. And we see that we have peace with God by the remission of sin. Oh, what a word. When the tongue was loosed by Zacharias, God gave him a word. And we see what a word it is. To not just acknowledge what his son would do, but for the bigger purpose of the one that his son was pointing to. So when you and I go about and speak to our relatives or to our neighbors or a stranger out in the community, we have the privilege to speak about the Lord Jesus, to point them to Christ. The Lord has to save. The Spirit of God has to convict. We're but a messenger, but we can point ones toward the Savior. So we may not be John the Baptist, none of us are, but we have a calling, a high calling, a heavenly calling, and a holy calling. And may we be inspired to spread the good news of the gospel and talk about this one who was not just born in a manger, But he died on a cross for your sin and mine. As we go away today, may we be encouraged and moved to worship and moved to tell others about a Savior. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. And perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.
Lord, we thank you that you